week. I have two words, and these two words will solve all of our problems. Are you ready? Hillary Trump. In the old days, how did they figure out who the vice president was? Whoever came in second was the vice president. Could you imagine those two working together? I'll just leave it at that. Now, I'm not here to talk about politics today, but let me say this, that God is the person who can solve our problems. On, from the bottom of our souls to the crown of our head. From any issue in society, there's nothing that's too great for him. Now, we'd sometimes like to see him do some things. We'd like to see the redemption more in the present. But we live in a world where people sometimes think that if we had the right politician, all of our problems would go away. That's idolatry. That's false. It's just not true. Last year, the year before, they had an ice storm in Atlanta. I was talking to somebody from Atlanta not long ago, and they said if they get a quarter inch of snow, this people have no idea what to do. They said they stay at home. They can drive in it, but nobody else knows how to do it. So I'm not sure they do either. But here's the point. People were up in arms with the mayor because he didn't know how to handle an ice storm. Well, they don't normally get an ice storm. But it was as if people genuinely believe if we had the right candidate in office, they would have had the answer. Folks, God's got the answer. And there's not going to be somebody that we're going to put in office that's going to solve all of our problems. And if we're expecting that, we're in the same position that the Israelites were in when God didn't want to give them a king. And that's the exact reason why, because people would look to the king instead of looking to him. So let's look to the King of Kings today. This morning, I do want to announce one other thing, and that is that Michael Royster and I have been chatting about this, and there's going to be, on the 20th of February, so coming up in about 3 weeks, we're going to have, Michael will be leading the Bible study, and then following that, and Michael almost always brings food, and you have great faith. The amount of food you bring, you must be expecting the, 92nd Airborne or something, but you're always generous. But we'll make sure we have enough food for lunch for folks. And then we just would love to get some input from the men of the church, just some things you'd like to see happen beyond what's currently happening. So we invite you to that, and I'll be talking to you more about that. So this morning, what are we tackling? Well, here's what we got. I got a text from somebody because I said when we're entering the Jeopardy series and we're going to tackle some of life's toughest questions. And again, I understand Jeopardy is really, they give you the answer and then you got to come up with the question. But we're just tackling the questions. The question was this. And what do you do when you're so depressed you can't get out of bed? I know logically the answer, but grief, betrayal, loneliness, etc. can really put you in a tunnel that is difficult to escape from. When we know it's only through God, but just still feel hopeless, what do we do? That's what we want to tackle today. Heavenly Father, we invite you to speak a word of encouragement. For some of us, depression is something that we battle every day. For others, we may never have faced it. For others, we're walking through a season of darkness that we never knew before. Speak to each of us wherever we're at. And Father, there are those of us who might think this is something that doesn't affect us, but it affects those we love. Give us your wisdom today. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture's full of people who dealt with depression. The church in this area has been guilty of shooting its own wounded. You know what I'm saying? There are certain areas in church life. You can reveal that you struggle with a lot of different things, but sometimes there are some areas, if you say, well, I'm battling depression, it's like, well, you shouldn't be depressed, brother. Thank you very little. That's not really helpful to me right now. If you have a Bible, open up to Proverbs chapter 25. I will never forget this. This was, had to be 1979. My mom was battling lung cancer. I was living at home with her. I was just going through a difficult time. And I had this, I went to a college that was not a Christian school, and I found a Christian friend there, unusual cat. We were driving along in the car, and I was just sharing with him. I just opened up, and I was honest. I'm doing the thing that I'm going to tell you to be open and honest, acknowledge. I'm not doing real well right now. Well, let me share this proverb with you. 25:20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. So we're driving along in my sister's old beat-up Camaro, and I'm just telling him, I'm just not making it. At which point, he puts a hand on my shoulder and he starts singing a song. Now I got Solomon to back me up. Don't do that. Just don't do that. It's like pouring salt on a wound. Because I'm just sitting there thinking, man, and like not only am I depressed, but now I'm not spiritual either because he's feeling it, but I'm no. The Bible says, mourn with those who mourn. Don't rejoice with those who mourn. Don't do that. Don't try that. Some of you are like, well, that's what I do all the time. But just stop, okay? It's not a good thing. I have a couple of pastor friends who will openly say that in the whole area of depression, that one has battled it for a long time, one for a shorter period of time, but both of them acknowledge that they take medication for it. Folks, we live in a fallen world where there's chemical imbalances. I remember when I came home from Israel, was on a mission trip there in 1982. When I came home, I had athlete's foot really bad when I was in Israel. And they didn't have anything that would actually fix it there. They didn't have Tynactin, and there wasn't anything that I could find. And one person told me, well, bleach will work. So I really had no skin left between my toes. I was there for 6 weeks, and so I have no skin between my toes. I'll leave out some of the details, but I just figured, I want the cure, so I just put him in the bathtub, and I just poured Clorox on him. I would also, along with don't do the hand on the shoulder singing with the person that's down, don't pour Clorox on open wounds. It's not really good. By the time I got home from the trip, I was really, really sick. As a matter of fact, I went to see a doctor when I got back to the States, and he told me another day or two I would have died because the infection of the athlete's foot got into my bloodstream, and I had a systemic infection. He said, you would have died in a couple days. But the thing that he said that I'll never forget was, and my mom was there with me because I was really ill, he said that you're going to be depressed for a while. And I said, so I'm not going to have much energy? He says, no. Psychologically, emotionally, you're going to be depressed. I'm like, but I've got a systemic infection. He said, exactly, and that's one of the symptoms. Folks, it's a chemical imbalance. There are things that sometimes go wrong with our bodies, and it's going to cause us to see things and to perceive things differently than they really are. We need to be compassionate, kind, and understanding, especially within the body of Christ with that, especially within the church family. Most of us will deal at least with seasons of depression. Now, let me, I like to tell people this. I have a pastor's Bible. When I got ordained, they gave me the pastor's Bible. In the back, it has all the answers, okay? Actually, it has all the answers in the front. That's where the real answers are. But it has some different things in the back. Some of them are cheesy, some of them are not. But here are some of the warning signs of depression. So this is for you. This isn't for the person next to you. Don't be going through a checklist just like one, two, three. That's sort of like the hand on the shoulder, okay? When I told that hand on the shoulder story, I really thought you were going to laugh, and I got the entire church looking at me like, so I learned, don't tell that story again. Here are some of the signs of depression: sleeping more or less than normal. In other words, radical changes in sleeping patterns, changes in eating patterns. I mean, something's wrong with some of us if we stop eating, right? Enough said. Feeling restless, agitated, or easily angered. Having trouble concentrating or making decisions. Having your feelings easily hurt. Excessive crying. Abusing alcohol and drugs. Losing interest in activities that used to bring pleasure. Self-neglect. Feeling helpless and hopeless. And also withdrawing and isolating oneself from others. Now, I'm certainly not from here trying to make a dime store analysis of what your life is like. I encourage you, if you think that some of those things apply to you, or maybe it will give you insight into a loved one that will help you to know better how to deal with them. But folks, we deal with depression. Christ followers do, people who know God, and we're going to look at some of those folks from Scripture today. So A number of years ago, I was hiking the Grand Canyon with my intern. His name's Bob Trenkler. We'll use that name because that's what his name is. So, and he would enjoy hearing this story on the internet if he put it on. So we're hiking the Grand Canyon. He always calls me Reverend. So we're hiking the canyon, and we went 6 miles down the South Kaibab Trail, and you've got to go 2 miles across and then 8 miles back up. It's 8 miles up because that's how steep it is coming down the Kaibab. The Bright Angel is not nearly as steep. That's why it takes 8 miles to get up. It would be very difficult to go up the South Kaibab because it's so steep. So we got to the bottom, and then he's like, "Whoa, Reverend." He'd always say, "Whoa." That's another one of his isms. Like, "Whoa, Reverend. Now, how far do we have to go back up?" And my simple logical thing was to the top. And that's the trick with the canyon. You can't just give up after a while. But then I explained to him, well, actually, it's not just the 6 miles we came down. It's two over there and eight that way. The look on his face indicated to me that his training had not prepared him for this. He'd prepared for something else. When we were coming out, and we have a thing when we hike, other than a really short stretch, like I told the story about last summer, where I was by myself, and Bob was the guy ahead of me, but he was nowhere in sight when I had my bear encounter. And I had really good spiritual prayer time right then with the bear, and I prayed the bear would go away, and the bear did go away. But normally we all stay together, so Bob and I were hiking out of the canyon, and he was really not up for it. And he said, "So how do I do this?" Because some people want to do like fast spurts and then rest, and you need to get the rest because you're losing oxygen. But I told him, the best thing that I can understand for you to do is to just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Because he's got to get out of there. I mean, we can laugh about it, but it's serious. And there are people who die in the canyon. That's from dehydration and stuff. And we had plenty of fluids. But I just told him to keep putting one step in front of the other. This summer when we were hiking, might have been the same day that we encountered the bear. But he said, "Reverend," he said, "you've been through some difficult things in life. How do you deal with them?" And he knows that, you know, I could tell him, well, you know, I read scripture. I pray. I do things like that. But I've told him, you know, I go back to Kathy's question that I read from the text, that how do you deal with life? How do you deal with depression? How do you deal when you don't really want to get out of bed in the morning? And it's like, you know what? A lot of times you just get out of bed in the morning. A lot of times you just go through the routine. A lot of times you just put one foot in front of the other. That's going to be an answer in some situations. For other situations, it's not, and I understand that. But sometimes that's a simple answer. You just keep putting one foot in front of the other. What can we do about depression? Well, first of all, deal with it. Talk about it. Be honest. If you look through the Bible and read a lot of Psalms, a lot of them by David. We're going to look at one this morning, Psalm 42. It was not written by David. A lot of times things get attributed to David. That's one of the things I think in heaven people are going to be sorting out. It's like, oh, David, I love Psalm 42. And the sons of Korah are going to be like, he always gets credit for that. That, you know, as the deer pants. It's like, that was our line, okay? That was on our album. It was our big hit. But David always gets the credit. If you have a Bible, open up to Psalm 42. An ancient song that speaks really eternal truths. And it begins with that line. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. You know, we sang a song earlier, Breathe. We need God as much as the air we breathe. We need him as much as the water that we drink. But the reality is sometimes it's not until we get down to that lowest point in life that we realize how much we really need him. That we realize that I don't need all this other stuff, but I do need water, and I do need oxygen, and I do need God. And my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. Does that sound like depression? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? And then, as often is the case with the psalmists, they'll present the issue, and they're honest about it. And there are some psalms that wouldn't make good worship choruses because we don't tend to be as honest as some of the psalmists were. But then they deal with the problem, they bring up the issue, then they begin with some of the answers, and then they often come back to more of the questions, and they work. And you know what? That's the way life is. You know, I wish that's all it was you just figure out what the problem is, you hash it out a little bit, and then you're done. Usually it doesn't work that way. Usually there's a little bit longer process in it. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. So what the psalmist here, the sons of Korah, decided to do, I'm going to remember the stuff that God did before. Right now is not a good place to be. So I'm going to remember what he's done in the past. How I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Ask the question. Consider, what is it that has brought me to this place where I feel separated from God, where I don't see a preferable future? Why so disturbed within me? Then, after asking the questions, he comes back and he says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my God and my Savior. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And it sounds like he's good. He's made his way out, but not yet. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Now, we know theologically God's never forgotten us, but sometimes we need to be that gut level honest with God and just say, I've got all the right answers. I got them right out of the book, but it's not working for me. And sometimes God wants to lead us in a unique way through our unique wilderness because he loves us and we're on a separate journey than anybody else. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Be honest, ask why, remember, choose to see a preferable future. Folks, for people that are dealing with depression and this kind of darkness, I encourage you to write out what you would see as a preferable future. Because if we've got hope that there's a good tomorrow, it helps us through today. And that's one of the reasons we need to remember what God's done. We need to focus on positive things. Now, this isn't just positive thinking, but I'll be honest. You've heard me say this before. I have a melancholy personality, which, come to understand, you think in downward spirals. Well, God can deal with any personality type. So if I find myself thinking in downward spirals, sometimes I actually have to hit the brake. It's like, I got to stop doing that. Sometimes I just have to choose and say, you know what, that's for another day. That set of problems, that's for another day. I'm not going to deal with that right now. That's going to take me down. I need to think on some different things. And then I'll be able to battle those things. I need to spend time with Jesus, not because I am spiritual, because I am not. I need to spend time with Jesus and spend time in his word, not because I'm spiritual, but I need to get centered on him before I deal with all the things that I deal with, that you deal with in the course of a day. You can open up to 1 Kings chapter 19. One of the most famous prophets in all of Scripture. Not only would it be safe to say that Elijah was prone to depression, I don't think it'd be too far from the truth, from this vantage point, to look back and say, perhaps he would be diagnosed as being bipolar. Elijah knew some real highs and some real lows. Now, folks, there's a normal part of that, and then sometimes, but regardless, he had his highs, he had his lows. People are wired differently. Let me say this. Elijah had just been greatly used. The whole thing with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, I mean, God used him greatly, and I don't have time to go into that story, but he pretty much saw lightning come down out of heaven. He saw an incredible victory. Things were awesome. And you know what? He was exhausted. And let me say this. There are some things that are going to exhaust you. It's a precautionary tale. some of us, after we can be greatly used by God, greatly spent though, we can be prone to great discouragement. Well, I think you know the story, but I'll begin with verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, getting rid of the prophets of Baal, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Now, Elijah had just been used powerfully by God. You think he would have said, "Bring it on, sister. You think you got something for me? Did you see what happened? Did you see the fire come down? Bring it on, Jezebel." No, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He's afraid. He ran for his life. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Well, there's a positive approach to your problems. What does he say? "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then an angel all at once touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals. It's angel food cake. And a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." The journey ahead, perhaps that's what he was talking about. But also the journey he'd been on. He was spent. He was honest. "I've had enough." And there are times where we need to back off from what we normally do. I said earlier, sometimes you just got to get out of bed. Sometimes you just got to put one foot in front of the other. And sometimes you need to lay down under a broom tree and say, "Enough." And some of us would like this chapter not to be there, but some of you today are going to be encouraged by this chapter in Elijah's life, because God still had good things in store for him. But he's going through a rough time. Get up and eat. This journey's too much. God knows the journey's too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb. So now moving ahead, I love this. God asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Wouldn't you like God to just show up sometime and just say, "What are you doing here? Mike, what are you doing here?" What do you mean by that, Lord? You know, so I'm not sure what I would say. Here's what he says. "I've been very zealous." He's asking, this place you're at in life, you're discouraged. What are you doing here? Here's what he describes. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." You. "The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down all your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." He needed some violins here, don't you think? You think he's just maybe feeling sorry for himself just a little bit. "I'm the only one left. Can you imagine me get up here some week? I know that most of the people of the church have rejected God and walked away. I know you're here, but you're just faking it. I get together with two groups of pastors. I'm the only one that's still preaching the gospel. Let's continue with our service now." What? That's pretty much where he's at. Elijah's in a really low place. So you think God might rebuke him. He deals with him, I think, genuinely, compassionately, kindly. But there was self-pity, and here's the deal. He had a false view of reality. A false view of reality oftentimes leads to depression. Now, we are all prone to a false view of reality. It's called deception. And you go back to Genesis, you find out that has been the evil one's bag of tricks from day one. Deceive. There's only one person who's ever walked this planet who was never deceived, and that was Jesus. The rest of us are prone to deception. What do I mean by that? We believe wrong things about ourselves, about other people. I believe wrong things about you. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? And we believe wrong things about God. Now, the thing that happens when I hang out with Jesus, it reduces the deception. I'm like, "Oh, God, you were trying to do something good. I missed it. Oh, that thing that I was thinking about other people, I was wrong, and the thing that I was thinking about myself was wrong. You tell me that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, but I was believing something completely different." And so the more that I hang out with Jesus, and I realize for some of you, it's not going to just be sitting down reading and praying. For some of us, it's going to happen a lot more around music. For some, it's going to have to do with nature. But we need to find that pathway that works best for us to reconnect us with God, to his grace, to recalibrate to his reality. So what does God do? He reveals himself, I don't have time to tell the whole story, in a whisper. In a whisper. And he restores Elijah. And God loved Elijah when he was down as much as he loved him when he was up. And some of you really need to take that to heart today. God loves you absolutely as much and maybe a little more when you're down than when you're up. Elijah spent time in both places. Spiritual maturity. I encourage you to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul. Now, I don't think he would call it depression, but, you know, we don't know exactly what he's dealing with. And if you can talk to as many preachers as you want, and they'll all come up with their idea of what his thorn in the flesh was. But what we do know is in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 6, he goes through this rather bizarre thing about this guy who's had all these great visions and everything, and he says, I won't boast about myself, I'll boast about him, but it's obvious it's him. This is just one of those really weird, I'm just sorry, it is, and I'll say it to Paul in glory, I believe, I hope to. I mean, he's got a great name, I like that. But he talks about these great visions, but then he says in verse 7, to keep me, so it's obviously him, from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Now, I know that there's a lot of good teaching, and I'm not even going to try to guess at what it was. But he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, I'd prefer to not acknowledge that I'm weak. Do you know, there are some seasons that I have walked through in life that have been really difficult. And God's met me with grace, and it's been amazing how he's just ushered me through those. In 1973, my Uncle Jim and Aunt Esther were killed in a car accident. And they left behind seven children. The oldest daughter then stepped in. She was 19. She married her fiancé 6 weeks later and raised her younger siblings. It's an amazing story. I was 14 years old in that accident, in the death of my aunt and uncle, because they were killed in a car accident. It was on Interstate 88, very close to our home. As a matter of fact, we heard the sirens that night, but we didn't know that it was them. I was telling Heidi this story that I remember before the wake, we had the chance to get together with our cousins at a restaurant. There was a dinner. And I remember walking in, and I'm sure I had a suit on, a tie, a jacket, and I was dressed. I looked the part, but I'll never forget when I saw them, I realized I was not prepared. Now, I faked it. You know, I mean, I hugged them. I talked to them. But it was a moment in life where I realized, Paul, you were not prepared for that moment. I know, I was 14 years old. But you know, it's that thing where you walk in and you realize there's a test today and you didn't study for it. I wasn't ready for it. I believe one of the reasons probably that I'm a pastor today, that was formative in my life. I can remember that entire fall, how their death, plural, affected me. Folks, there have been things that have happened in the past year in our world that I've had to say to God, God, I was not ready for this. I was not prepared for this. In that weakness, God reveals himself. That's what Paul is saying. I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was, but sometimes we need to acknowledge to God. And there's sometimes in the church we try to come across like we've got all the, I don't have all the answers. I know who does, but I don't have all the answers. And I'd like to say I have all the strength that I can. He has the strength. Therefore, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, it's amazing that he would say this, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is maturity, folks, that Paul can acknowledge that it's not going the way I want it. I want to be the super Christian, but I'm not. But God's sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Sometimes life's bigger than we are. This is not resignation. This is grace. One final person from the Bible we want to talk about, and that's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Yeah, he's my favorite Bible character. His name is Jesus. Let me say from this passage that Jesus, he gets us. He gets you. He understands you. He understands where you're at. He understands what it's like to walk on planet Earth. He understands that you need grace, strength, hope, and rest. He understands you might pretend that you're strong for other people, but he understands your weakness. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are successful. Come to me, all you who are wealthy. Come to me, all you who are super spiritual, because you're the kind of people I like. You know it doesn't say that. What it does say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For some of you today, you so need a spiritual nap. You so need a place where your soul can rest. And Jesus says, come. Come. I'm gentle and humble in heart. All the things our Creator is. You know, you see that photo that looks like a fireball in the hand of God. Same thing with Elijah. It wasn't in the earthquake, wasn't in the fire, wasn't in all the whirlwind. It was in the whisper. Jesus comes to us with a whisper. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Weary, burdened, he wants to give you rest. Jesus is the one with the humble, healing heart. Some of us today really need to find that. I have a friend who's kind of coming out the other side after a long depression. And he's acknowledged that he used to kind of judge people that were going through depression. Now he looks at himself and realized how wrong he was. And he said, and I know that I may go back into some times of depression, but I will never look at people that wrestle with depression the same way again. How's your hope this morning? Folks, we have to have hope. We don't get through without hope. We have to have a picture. And there's faith for little things, but that big picture faith that God's telling a redemptive story. I'm going to close with one final story, and then I've asked Hope to come and share a song. We have a choice to praise in the midst of everything we're going. We have choices. And some of us today would say, the thing that really troubles us is what we're going through, it's not chemical so much. It's not. Some of us realize we brought it on ourselves. Sometimes our actions do. There's a young man who grew up in youth group, and I say young man, and his hair is speckled with gray now. But I was reading, well, I was watching the news about 15 months ago, and I realized that I could figure out from the details that they gave that there was a crime that was committed, and it was by this young man who used to be in youth group. I've had a chance to visit him, had a chance to talk with his mom, and he has a trial date tomorrow. And, you know, there's a lot of trial dates that come up, and it's kind of like there's a continuance or, you know, the jury's going to be out for a while. This is a bench trial. There's no jury. It's going to be him and the judge. And the judge will either say, this is really the fact of the matter. This is a person that I would deem wouldn't hurt a fly and didn't hurt a person but damaged property. Because of the nature of it, it's considered a hate crime. And with that, if he's sentenced to prison, he will go away for a long, long time. I've never known him to hate anyone. And when he takes his meds, he's fine. But that day, he didn't take his meds. He doesn't remember everything that he did. And so I had a chance yesterday in DuPage County Jail to pray with him. I asked him if he'd wanted prayer, and he said, absolutely. The judge can decide that it was by essentially mental defect and that he doesn't pose a threat. But his life is kind of hanging in the balance of those two things. And he knows that it was his fault. You know, folks, what an incredible ministry each and every one of us have, because we are ambassadors, we're ministers of reconciliation. And I can just say, you know, he's not going to go into court tomorrow and say, I didn't do it. He's going to say, I'm guilty as charged. I agree everything that you say that I did, I did. We do that before God. We say, you know what? I don't disagree with you. Everything you said I did, I did. But we throw ourselves on the mercy of the court, and we ask for him to intervene and to be merciful, because he has what's best in mind for us. I want to invite Hope to come, and I just want to lead us in a prayer. Lord, we accept responsibility for some of the things that have allowed some of the darkness in our own hearts and lives. Lord, from the beginning of the end of this message, we've covered a lot of different things, and I think there's people that are at every point along the spectrum. Lord, I pray that you would bind up the brokenhearted. Lord, you would do exactly what you prophesied in Isaiah 61. And Lord, there are those that are here today that are just so weary, and I pray that they would find rest. There are others today that just simply need to acknowledge to you, God, that I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I thought I was stronger than I was, but I'm not. And Jesus say, come to me, I've got grace for you. No condemnation, I've got grace. And Lord, help us to believe again that you are telling a story of redemption, but no story of redemption is replete without its dark chapters. Raise us out of the ashes, Lord, to your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.